46, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. I started last week, and I want to finish today on transcending trouble. It's my title, Transcending Your Trouble. Let's bow our heads. God, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for your presence, for your goodness. Thank you for this privilege to be here. I thank you, God, for all these mothers. Thank you, God, for my wife. I thank you for my mother. I thank you for Brother Steve. We appreciate him and his zeal, his talents, and his giftings. I thank you for him. Lord, I thank you, God, for this time when we open your word. And by faith, we can hear your voice as you speak to us this day. God, I declare that I need you this morning. Forgive me, fill me with the Holy Ghost, anoint me and use me just for the next few minutes. Speak to your people, God. Speak this morning. In spite of me, God, speak this morning. I love you and I thank you and I call these things done. In your darling son's name, which is Christ Jesus, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to be real long. If you were here last week, and I know that's not most of you because there was just a few last week, but I know some of you were. You know that I've already changed my outline. Same text, same everything. I just changed my outline from one Sunday to the next. So I just want to walk through these real quick. A few things the Lord showed me in this passage of Scripture. And my outline is really three ways for you to transcend your trouble. And when you read Psalm 46, when I initially read this psalm, I assumed that this psalm is about trouble. Because the first thing he says is, the Lord is my refuge and my strength and a very present help in a time of trouble. So I assumed that he is writing from the foundation of his trouble. But I've soon found that it is much more than that. What the psalmist does, he encounters God in a special way in the midst of his problems and in the midst of his troubles. And what I see in the text early on is that God did not remove his trouble. He just removed the influence of the trouble from the psalmist. And he experiences something in the Lord in the midst of a time of trouble. And I need to say this to you this morning, that for about 2 weeks now, I have been, through empathy, aware of many of y'all's trials and tribulations and troubles. And I think we would all admit that this faith family, in this body, there has been a lot of pain in the midst of us. Would you agree with that? There's been a lot of heartache and pain and trouble and trial, and it's been going on. And I think one thing about being a pastor sometimes is maybe it's part my job, it's part of the office of pastors, that God causes me to be sensitive to your trouble. And I think it's just part of the responsibility. And so I've been overwhelmed by some things going on, and I was just seeking the Lord in this scripture, and the Lord began to speak to me. And I just want to share this with you very briefly. The first point is something I preached last week, and the Lord told me to tell you. And for those of you who were here, I'm going to say some of that again. It ain't going to hurt you, okay? I'm going to say some of it again. Matter of fact, if you're like me and like everybody else, you might need to hear it again. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I need to hear something more than once, sometimes more than twice. And you can ask my wife, you can ask my mom, and certainly ask my Lord. I need the repetitiveness at times for it to be driven into me. So if you've already heard some of it, just grin and bear it and go with it. And I want to walk through some of this. But so let me just give you three ways in the text real quickly. And I want to give you something you can take home with you that's going to help you. If you're in the middle of trouble today, look, if life is difficult for you right now, if that is where you are, I want to share with you some things from heaven that's going to help you greatly today, okay? If life is perfect for you, I hate to be a Debbie Downer, but it ain't gonna stay that way. It ain't gonna stay that way. In this life, we will have trouble, trials, and tribulations. So if everything is good, then you just need to download into you and the core of who you are what I'm telling you today, so that when trouble does come and life ain't perfect, you can draw from the word that God is trying to deposit into you. Are you with me? Let me go ahead and start. Number one, what I see in the text here is that the psalmist, when dealing with his trouble, when made aware of his trouble, the first thing he does is he has the right perspective that leads to him proclaiming his faith. Okay? He had the right perspective that leads to him proclaiming his faith. It is important as people of faith, and everybody listen to me right here. It is important as children of God and as believers is that you walk in faith, and not only do you walk in faith, part of walking in faith is that you declare your faith. Is that you declare your faith. By nature, I ain't a positive dude. By nature. By nature, Elaine is a positive lady. And some people that are inclined to derogatory or negative, and people that are always inclined to the bright side, they don't always do good together. But I have learned that her outlook, her perspective is positive. And we've got to understand that as children of God, that part of walking in faith, it's going to manifest to a declaration and a proclamation of faith. If you notice what the psalmist says, he says, the Lord's my shelter, the Lord is my strength. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. And he says, therefore, I will not be scared. I'm not going to be scared, he says. I will not be afraid. And this will preach in a modern day, especially in church, because there are a lot of folk that will come in here and they'll worship the Lord, they'll sing a song, they'll listen to a sermon, but they will be riddled by anxiety and fear throughout every bit of it. If you don't believe me, just get out and minister for a little bit. Just listen to people's problems. It ain't just lost folk. It is people that love the Lord that feel the weight of anxiety and feel the weight of fear, and they are afraid. And I love that the psalmist says, he says, I will not be afraid. He said, I'm not going to be afraid. And I showed you last week this little formula that I want the Lord to download into you. And it is this right here. If you notice what the psalmist says, he says, the Lord is, therefore I will. Anybody remember this from last week? The Lord is, therefore I will. I made y'all say that, I know, probably 15 times. And I said it over and over and over. And I said it so much, sister, that I hope that the following week and weeks to come, that you would find yourself dealing with opposition and trouble this way right here. The Lord is, therefore I will. And that ain't gonna come natural to some of you because you spent a lot of your life doing it like this. I am, therefore I will. Or mama said, therefore I will. Or the pastor said, therefore I will. Or my enemy is, therefore I will. Or my sickness is, therefore I will. Or my poverty is, therefore I will. Or my problem is, therefore I will. But what I see when the psalmist writes right here, he says, the Lord is, therefore I will. Do you know what I seen there? Is that what the psalmist was going to do didn't have a whole lot to do do with what he was afraid of or his problem. It didn't have a whole lot to do with how he normally does things or how he feels about it or how he thinks about it. He didn't say, I think, therefore I will, or I feel this way, therefore I will. He says, the Lord is, therefore I will. What I'm telling you right now is you see that the psalmist's perspective, he was focused on who God is rather than what his problem is. The Lord's telling me to tell you today to quit focusing on your problem. Your problem ain't worthy. Your problem didn't die for you. Your problem didn't sit with you in the night watches while you were scared and had issues going on. Your problem don't watch over you. It don't feed your mouth and shelter your head. Don't give your problem the focus, because your problem ain't worthy. You focus on the Lord. You set your eyes on him. Your perspective is on the goodness of God. Now, I said last week that we live in a culture where we think we have the freedom to say who somebody is without knowing them, right? You ever been around somebody that likes to talk about somebody and they don't even know them? Huh? Have you ever talked about somebody and really not even know them? Come on, be real with me. I have talked about somebody as if I had the right to do so, as if I had some type of permission to speak on who they are or why they do what they do when I don't even know them at all. The requirement for you to speak on behalf is that you've got to know. The psalmist says, the Lord is, therefore I will. In other words, the psalmist, what he learned is that he knows the Lord, and through knowing him, he can declare who God is, and because of that, he can declare his own faith based off of the nature of God. What did I tell you last week? That if you really want to deal with your problem, you've got to set your eyes on your God. And you've got to focus on your God. And you've got to know him. You've got to know him. Because I promise everything that you will glean in your time with God that you will know from him, it will shine over any bit of your problem and what you can learn from it. What you learn from your God will always supersede anything you can learn from your problem. The Lord is, therefore I will. The Lord is good. Even though I got a problem going on, the Lord is good. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Even though I can't deal with something in my life, the Lord is mighty, therefore I ain't gonna worry about it. Even though I'm hurting right now, the Lord is for me, and he cares about me, and he's promised to me that I'm gonna be all right. Therefore, I will worship him even though I don't feel like it today. You understand? The Lord is, therefore I will. If you're going to deal with your trouble, you got to get the right perspective, and that means you cannot give your problem or your enemy or your opposition, you cannot give them one bit of your focus. You got to give it to the God that loves you. Fix your eyes upon him and know him. And know him. This is what Jesus says when he's praying in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is life eternal. Jesus is talking to his daddy, and he says, this is life eternal, that they may know you. Who is they? John 17, Jesus is praying for you. If you've never read it, he prays for his disciples, and then he says, and not just these, but everyone else. Do you understand? In John, Jesus is praying for you in John 17, and this is what he says, that this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, who was sent to save them. Jesus prayed long before you ever arrived that you would know Yahweh, that you would know Jehovah. Jesus prayed that you would know him. He is a knowable God. Somebody say amen. He is a knowable God this morning. And I'm telling you, the best way you can deal with your problem. Look, you may not need it today, but you're going to need this later on. You quit looking at it. Don't lay up all night thinking on it and focusing on it. Don't go to Googling how you're going to deal with it. You look at the Lord. You set your eyes on his beauty and his glory. And you know the God that wants you to know him. Are you with me? Perspective. Paul says, oh, the depth and the riches of the knowledge of God in Romans 11. Do you hear the language? When Paul begins to talk about his life of faith that goes to know this God, he says the pathway of knowing God is deep and it is rich. And it is beyond, the next verse in verse 34 says, it is beyond attaining, it is beyond finding out. I go deep and I never come to the bottom. I go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God. And the deeper I get, the richer I find myself as I press into and I permeate into who God is to know him. You can know him. The Lord is, therefore I will. I know who he is. I know who he is. I may not know much about my problem, and I may not know what's supposed to happen when I deal with this problem, but I know who my God is. I know him. And based off what I know about him, this is what I'm going to do. That is the formula, the right perspective. Are you with me? 2 Peter 1:2. Says grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. Peter writes in 2nd, listen to this. I need you to get, don't listen to a sermon. Hear God's voice and listen to this. He says that grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. It's by grace that I could even know him. And because of the grace of God, I have peace with God, and then I get the peace of God. And from that day forward, the deeper I go into his knowledge, there's a multiplication that begins to take place in my spirit man. And grace and peace begins to grow rapidly and multiply inside of me. That's why knowing him is how you deal with your problem. Because in the knowledge of him, grace and peace is being multiplied in you just from knowing him. The Lord is, therefore I will. Are you with me? And according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That is the next verse Peter says. So this is what Peter says. He says, if you will live your life knowing him, grace will be multiplied in your life. Somebody say grace. Peace will be multiplied in your life. Say peace. His divine power is going to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing him. So perspective, you focus on him. Know him. The Lord is. Therefore, I will. That what follows I will is a big difference if I change it from the Lord is and place in Stetton is. In light of my problem, Stetton is weak in light of his issue. And I've got no options. But because the Lord is, because he is bigger than any problem, I've got options. There's a gateway open for me to go through based off knowing him. If I could not say the Lord is, then I could not say I will not fear. If I could not say the Lord is, then I could not say I will rest in peace. If I could not say the Lord is, I wouldn't be able to say that I'll be sustained by grace. If I couldn't say the Lord is, I couldn't say that I'll see his manifest power. If I could not say the Lord is, there would be no hope. Do you understand? Perspective. Number two, let me go on. 2. You deal with your trouble. Listen to me, whoever you are. You deal with your trouble through pursuit and His presence. Through pursuit and His presence. 2. All right, are y'all with me? What do I mean that you deal with your trouble through pursuit and in God's presence? Look at the text. He says this. Look at verse 1 again. God is our refuge. Somebody say refuge. Say it again. Say it again. God is our refuge. Now, if you go back and read in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you will find that God had instituted this system. And in the kingdom of Israel and in the kingdom of Judah, there were 6 cities of refuge. 6 cities of refuge. And there are some things about this that I don't even understand right now. But you could be guilty of a crime, and you could flee to this Levitical city of refuge, and there the enemy could not harm you. And you were safe until the high priest died. Then you go free. Yeah, you're bound until the high priest died. Now listen to me. I can't help but believe in this text when the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the cities of our God. Let's do the context here. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Is it possible, since he's making reference to this beautiful city, that he has in mind a city of refuge? Listen to what I'm about to say. The word refuge comes from a word that is a verb. Hear what I'm about to say. It means to flee to. I had to wait and see, figure that out. Okay. Here, you sit down, Holland, baby. Go sit down. Is she coming? Okay, I couldn't see. Okay. Listen to me right quick. And I'm going to try to get you done and get you out of here, but I need you to hear some of these things. Just do whatever you want, I guess. He says this, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Now follow me here. He later paints the image of a city. And we know in the Bible there's cities of refuge. The word for refuge comes from a verb, and it means to flee to. Somebody say flee to. Okay. Does everybody understand there's a great difference between fleeing and fleeing to? I need you to get this point right here. The church needs to hear this point. There is a difference from fleeing from the enemy and fleeing to a city of refuge. And I say that because what I found in ministry, one thing I found, Mason, is that there's a lot of people that's running. They're running in life. They're running from their past. They're running from their fears. They're running from their insecurities. They're running from how the enemy attacks them in life. And they are running. They are running in life. Here's the difference. The difference in running from the enemy and running from the enemy to the city of refuge or to a refuge is this right here. If you make it to the refuge, the running stops. Once you make it to the refuge, that is the place, the one place in which you can arrive and you don't have to run anymore. But if all you do is run from the enemy, then you will never stop running in life. Now, here's the problem with that. Your problems do not get weary. Your problems don't need to rest. It's you that gets tired, and it's you that needs rest. And if all you do is run from your problems, you can't outrun your problems. You will give up long before your issues ever do. You'll give up long before the enemy ever does. And there's people in church that is running and running and running and running, but they're missing out on this one part of truth, and that is this right here. It is not enough to run. You have to run to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, there's people that they're running in anxiety and they're running in fear. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord wants you to know. Some of you needs to quit running from and start running to the Lord your God. And what I mean by that, some of you, you need to open up your Bible and you need to run. Some of you need to get in your prayer closet and you need to run. Some of you need to begin to run through your worship, run through your meditation on the goodness of God. Run through your service to God. You run to Him. You run to Him. See, I know this, that we're going to leave in just a few minutes, okay? And there's going to be some of you that run all the way in here, and you did the best you could to put on your I'm okay face. And when the doors open, you'll get and you will run right back. You will start back running from your past or your problem or your fear. You will run, you will run, you will run. And you will muster up enough strength to show somebody that you're okay. When what God wants you to do, He wants you to run to Him like never before. Run to Him. And I want you to know this, that if you will run to Him, you will find yourself in Him. And that is the place where you never have to run again. Because the high priest will never die. Are you with me? Run to Him. In your alone time with God, run to Him. In your repentance, run to Him. Run to Him. Now let me, do you see why I say pursuit and His presence is how you deal with your problem? You got to have the right perspective. Focus on God. The second thing you got to do is you got to pursue God. Why did I tell you? The Lord, I don't flow just a whole lot, but last Sunday, I told some people, we had a great service last Sunday, and a lot of people was gone, and the Lord began to move. I watched Him move through y'all. I watched Him flow through y'all, and I've been excited. And I want to tell y'all this. Everybody who was obedient last week, I've been blessed all week long because of how you stood up and let the Lord move through you, and no matter how sensitive you was, how you wept before the Lord out of gratitude, and how the Spirit began to flow through you, brother, with the Scriptures and the Word, and Miss Betty, how you begin to tremble. Hey, I'm thankful for how the Lord flowed through you. Thankful for that. But one thing, while we were flowing, the Lord told me this. He says, the minute that your worship and your pursuit of God is more intense than your enemy's pursuit of you, if the enemy's putting more energy into getting you than you're putting energy into getting God, then you will stay right where you are. It's okay to run as long as you run to Him. You ain't got to fix it all. You ain't got to have all the answers. You ain't got to find a way to be okay. All you got to do is run to Him. Not just run from the enemy, but run to Him. Does this make sense? Your pursuit is how you deal with your problems. Your pursuit. If you're in one of these situations where God don't move the problem, then you know this, that God is trying to do something in you that would cause you to transcend your problem, transcend your trouble. And that manifests through you getting the right focus and right perspective, and then through you pursuing Him. He says, I love this. He says, you're a very present help in a time of trouble. You hear this? He said, the Lord is our refuge, and therefore we will not fear. The psalmist is trying to impart something he knows on the inside to whoever would read this letter. He wants them to have what He's got. And His testimony is this: the Lord is a very present help in a time of trouble. The word help in Hebrew, it just simply means assistance and first-hand help, okay? The word presence, very present help, the word present in Hebrew means to find. To find. And the word very is a word that's used to bring emphasis and intensity. What is he saying? That my Lord is easily found in my trouble. And he is very helpful in my trouble. See, I asked the Lord, it says a very present help. And I said, God, are you very present? Are you a very present help? Are you very present, or is it that, what are you emphasizing? It is just both. He is very easily found if you will run to him. He is very easily found, his presence is. And his help is very assisting in your time of trouble. Do you know what he has in mind specifically? What is very helpful from God look like? These are the things I ask myself. What does very present look like? I understand. What's the difference in God's your present versus God's your very present? Right? He's saying you are a very present help in a time of trouble. What's the difference in you being present and very present? Can I answer this question for you? It's not that hard to find out because he says it. He says this right here. He says, you're my refuge and you're my strength. The difference in being present and very present is you're my refuge and you're my strength. That is where he begins to, oh my goodness, this is where he begins to understand that God is very present, because on one hand, you're my refuge. That means that you are surrounding me on every end, from the north to the south, to the east to the west. When I look up, you are there. When I look down, you are there. You are a safe city of refuge. You surround me on every corner. Everywhere I look, you are. Everywhere I've you, there you are. You surround me on one hand, and on the other hand, you're my strength. You are working inside of me. You're strengthening me on the inside. At the same time, you're surrounding me on the outside. And all I can say about that, when I realize you're strengthening on the inside, surrounding on the outside, that you are very present. Do you see this? There's times when you've got to run and tuck yourself into God and let him surround you. Make no mistake about it, in the Gospels, there are times that Jesus goes to the crowds and his ears are keen on the cries of the people, even from long distances. Sometimes he feels their yearning and their pain from miles and miles away, and he goes to sit on a well and wait on them to show up. He goes to where they are and he meets their needs. But sometimes Jesus gets away from the crowd. He gets away from the crowd and he climbs mountaintops, and he goes out into desert places before the sun comes up. He goes and he gets away. Even Jesus had to run to the refuge. He needed the strength working on the inside and the surrounding on the outside. Somebody say, he's very present. He's very present. The strength that's working on the inside. Let me remind you of this, and I'm nearly done, okay? I'm nearly done. Ephesians 3:16. Listen to this, please. Listen to this verse. Ephesians 3:16. According to his riches in glory, that he would strengthen us by his power, by the Spirit in our inner man. Ephesians 3:16. Listen to this. According to the riches of God's glory, that through Holy Spirit, he will strengthen our inner man. He's surrounding me on the outside. He's strengthening me on the inside. He's a refuge to my outer man. He is the strength to my inner man. Somebody say, he's very present. Yes, God. 2 Corinthians 12:9-11. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient in his infirmities. That God's strength and power is made perfect in the time of his weakness. Are y'all with me on that? Paul says this. He says, I've learned that in my infirmities, I asked you to take it away. You didn't take it away. But this is what I found, is that your grace was sufficient. And matter of fact, your strength is perfect in my weakness. And if that ain't good news, listen to what Paul says after that. He says, so I learned to delight. I learned to delight when I'm weak. Because then it's then that I know he's about to be strong in me. He's a very present help. You hear me? I'm about to move to the third point, but before I do, look at me and listen. Some of you needs to quit running from and start running to God. You run to him. Run to him. I said in your Bible, in your prayer, in your worship, you run to him. Run to him. Know him. And I promise you, when you do, you're going to find yourself surrounded by him. But you're also going to feel the manifestation of his strengthening presence in your inner man. He's very present, inside and out. He's helping me everywhere. He's helping me in all areas. Number three, this one's a little tougher, but I'm going to close. He had prophetic perception. I would love to say a lot about this point, but I don't have a lot to say about this point. It's one of those things that I can envision, but I don't know what to say. Like when I see it, it moves me. But when I try to talk about it, I don't know how to say nothing about it. Let me walk you through this real quick, and we're going to be done, okay? Number three, what will help you deal with your trouble is prophetic perception. Prophetic perception. This is so good right here. Watch this. If you got your Bible, look at Psalm 46. Last point, we're done. God is our refuge and strength, a very help in a time of trouble, a very present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. This sounds pretty dramatic to me, okay? You got anybody in your family that's real dramatic? My wife does. It's me. And then I gotta, maybe one of my kids are, I won't say which one, but really dramatic, you know. You are, buddy. Hey, I feel you. Even Levi said the other day, I was talking to Levi, I'd met these people, and they said, we're looking for churches, but we'll come try you out, because this last one went to, that preacher, he was hollering, and I ain't about to go get hollered at. And I'm like, well, I don't feel like I holler at nobody. But Levi said, well, you don't holler at people. He says, you're just emotional. You express your emotions. And he's right. He's right. I'm a little, when I preach like this, I ain't trying to. I just get excited and get dramatic, okay? So look, he says, I've got trouble now. I got trouble. And I found that the Lord he's a very present help in the time of trouble. I've got trouble. But this is what he says. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Has anybody ever acted like that? Like, totally blow it out of proportion. Like, you turn something little into the earth is being removed, and the mountains are being cast into the sea. Right? Maybe some of y'all ain't wanting to get honest with me. It's just something little, and all of a sudden you're dying. Something didn't go right in your house, and all of a sudden nobody loves you. Come on now. Do we not know how to be dramatic when trouble comes or when something that don't feel good happens? We get dramatic. So my first thought is he's being dramatic. What is his problem? What is his problem really like if he's trying to tell us that it's like the earth being removed, mountains are trembling, the oceans are roaring at him? I mean, really, what in life is so bad that the literal earth has turned itself against you and threatening you with trembling and shaking? That's dramatic, right? That's what I'm thinking. That's my first thought. This dude has really blown something out of, I mean, what is it, the enemy's trying to kill him? That's pretty bad, but is it really the earth is falling apart? Ain't that the way we feel when something goes wrong? We feel like the earth is being removed. In other words, my world's falling apart. We get news of this, my world's falling apart. This happens, my world's falling apart. He's acting just like you and I is my first impression. He's saying the earth's removed and the mountains are trembling and the oceans are roaring and just it's over. And I can't help but what trouble is so bad that you liken it unto that? And then I see that that's not the case at all. He's not being dramatic. Now, I want to say something to you that you're going to need to hear. Some of you ain't even ready for it, okay? Some of you are just going to let this go right by, but there's going to be a few of you that will take this and you will keep this. I believe it's in the refuge in which many times we receive vision from God. Spiritual perception. When God gives us vision, when God gives us a vision, okay? I believe many times it's in the refuge. He ran to God. He tucked himself into God. And God was surrounding him in every area. And God was working in him. And from that, he begins to write this right here. My trouble is like an ocean. And the ocean waves are coming against me. And the ocean's roaring in all her might. And the mountains are trembling at me. And the earth is falling apart. Shaking, moved. Are you with me? I need you to just imagine this. Imagine the darkness of night, and impregnable, immutable, unmovable mountains begin to move. The roaring waves, and earth begins to slip away. Just envision that. I believe when he tucked himself into the refuge, God began to give him a vision. And in this vision that God gave the writer, he sees all of creation, everything against him. It's all falling apart. The whole earth is shaking. And God shows him that vision first. And then God shows him his second vision. And that is of a city. And in it there's a river. This river flows so peacefully. Do you see this? And maybe it's something like this. He sees one vision, and this vision is this. He sees this city where the tabernacle of God is and the presence of God is. And he is in our midst, is what it says. And this river flows, this peaceful river flows before the throne of God, before the presence of God. And there is such gladness and peace. And he sees himself in this city, but around this city, he sees mountains trembling and the earth and the oceans roaring. This is the vision that he has. Now, this is what Bible scholars want to do. They want to jump straight into that and be like, well, let's reference scripture on how this is the millennial reign. And the first thing they're going to do, and hear me when I say this, I'm nearly done. I ain't saying they're wrong. I think that this was a true prophetic word. I just don't think the psalmist knew what he was writing. I believe this is a reference to things like Revelation 22. When talking about a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of before the Lamb. Maybe what he saw, this river that makes glad the city of God, in which God, maybe he got a glimpse of heaven. Maybe he got a glimpse of heaven. And that's what every scholar wants to do, is be like, well, this is eschatological language, pointing to heaven, pointing to the millennium, something like that. And let me just say this morning. I believe this. I look back in my life and I look at worship services, and I don't see it a whole lot like this anymore, Mo, but I remember growing up and I saw elderly men and women that life was hard on, that lived a long life, that had been tough on them. And there's times that the Spirit would flow, and they would get up and begin to shout and testify about glory land, about heaven, about the presence of God, about redemption in full. Has anybody ever been in a service like that? Do you know what I've learned? I learned, sister, that she went there. She at one point, she had trouble in her life, and she ran to Jesus. She got tired of running from the problem, and she ran to Jesus, and she tucked herself into God. And it is there that God instilled and imparted into her this vision that causes her heart to long for glory land. If you've been there and seen them shout over heaven and shout over just wanting to be before the throne of God, just wanting to throw themselves at his feet and to behold his glory. Anybody ever heard that? I think on one hand, when you tuck yourself in the refuge, God begins to take your eyes off of the present. And he gives you a prophetic perception of what lies ahead for you. He is always wanting you to be magnetically drawn to your hope, not compressed by your condition. Are you with me? So many will say, that river, that is heaven. And I got no problems with that. I believe that's what it is. I'm just not sure he knew what it was. Then there's going to be some, and I'm nearly done, that will say, well, maybe he's referring to a spiritual reality. What spiritual reality are you talking about? A prophetic perception regarding, let me give you an example, John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. The Bible says, talks about the water of life. If we would thirst and come drink of the water of life, that they would be rivers flowing in our belly. Rivers flowing in our belly. And then verse 39 starts with parenthesis open, and it says Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given, parenthesis closed. He said the Holy Ghost in the new covenant is the one that brings, that'll cause a river to flow in your belly right into the presence of God. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the city of God. He inhabitates me. He dwells in me. And I've got the presence of God. I've got his throne. I am his tabernacle. And I got the river of the Holy Ghost flowing right through me, and it don't matter how loud the oceans roar, when I got the peaceful river of the Holy Ghost inside of me. Are you with me? So maybe he's writing about this prophetic perception. But can I tell you what I really think it is? I think that he don't know about new covenant doctrine, and maybe he don't even know about heaven. Exactly what it's going to be like. I believe what he had there is nothing. I believe it's a definite reference to heaven. I just don't think he knew it. I think all he saw was this. It's when he tucked himself in to the refuge, God began to show him, even if the mountains come against you, and even if this world falls apart, and even if, you know, the mountains and the oceans, they are symbolic of something that is so big, so unmovable, something that is so unconquerable. Who has influence over the mountain, and who has influence over the ocean? They're symbolic of things in your life in which there is no way you can have influence over. And he says, even what you find when you tuck yourself into God, I believe God will give you a vision that will be the legs for your faith. And that is this right here, when everything pitches itself against you. Even though you live in the world of the roaring seas and the trembling mountains, in me you will rest in my city. He saw himself dictated by the peaceful river and not the roaring oceans. Have you ever seen anybody that when everything around them is going nuts and going chaos, and when their life looks terrible on the outside, you can see something in their eye? They still got a joy in the Lord, and they still got a word of praise for him when they come together, and they still got a little bit of a shout, and they still got a little declaration of the goodness of God, and they just got a peace about them, and they got joy in them, they got gladness in them, and we don't understand it because everything they're going through contradicts how they are acting, but they understand that he is, therefore I will, and they tuck themselves into God, and he give them a vision. God says, just let me show you how safe you are when you're with me. And it's like he paints a picture of the most terrifying scene of all the world against him. He says, that is what your enemy is. But this is who you are, and this is where you are. You are in my city. I really think he's referring to kingdom of God language. That in this life, when we are thriving and operating in the kingdom of God, that when the kingdoms of this world come against us, we are okay because we reside in the kingdom of God in this earth. Do you see this vision? It's like, I got to tell you, I saw the mountains coming against me, and I saw the oceans, and then the Lord showed me seated in this city that is so good. And I didn't worry about my trouble no more because God gave me a vision. This is a strange word for me to preach, but this is what I'm telling you. This is specific, okay? I told you my Logos word turned into a Rhema word, and I'm going to leave you with this right here. There's some of you that God is saying this. If you'll focus on me, to know me, run to me, I'll strengthen you, I'll surround you, but I will give you spiritual perception that will be the legs to your faith. I believe there's some of you that this is what's going to happen. And Ms. Brandy, you play a song. I'm going to ask you to stand. That what I'm going to say is bold here, okay? And I'm not saying it for the sake of saying something bold. Y'all know I ain't even like that. But let me tell you what's going to happen in some of your lives. Ms. Brandy, you just go ahead. Some of you that's been trying to deal with this all by yourself, deal with this stuff, and you're tired, and you're weary, and you're broken even more than you'll admit to yourself. You're lying to yourself about how broken you are. You're telling yourself you're okay. Devil ain't even got to lie to you because you're telling yourself you're okay. There's some of you who's broken, and you're tired, and you're worn out. Listen to this song. And God is saying to you, it's time that you quit running from, and I want you to run to me. I want you to run to me. If that's crawling down an aisle, if it's casting yourself in your living room floor, if it's opening up your Bible at daylight, if it's shutting your bedroom door and talking to me until you find yourself safe in me, you run to me. You run to me. Run to me. If it's through serving others, run to me. Run to me. And God is saying this, if you will run to me, I promise, says the Lord, that you will declare that my help is very present. You're going to see it around you. And you're going to feel it inside you. And this is the last part.
The Lord says this, when you tuck yourself in the city of refuge, in me, when you tuck yourself in me, I'll begin to operate through the corridors of your mind, this renewed mind. And I'm going to give you the imagery of just how safe you are. I'm going to give you your own vision of how safe you are and how much I care for you and how good you're going to be, how it's going to be okay. I'll show you. He said, I'll take out and I'll begin to paint before you in your mind just how good you got it in me. Just how safe you are. You're going to be telling somebody else, the Lord showed me this. Listen to me. Somebody is about to get ready. When you run to him, you're going to come back differently and you're going to be saying things like this. The Lord showed me. I was laying in bed and the Lord showed me that it's going to be okay. He showed me this. He showed me his embrace, how he carries me. He showed me a glimpse of his strength. Listen to me. You're going to write your own story, trying to impart into somebody else. This was my trouble, and this is what God did. And this is who he is, and now this is what I do. I love it. I don't know how to say it, but God sits him down, and he shows him all the troubled waves. He shows him the mountains trembling. And you know it's a terrifying scene. And God says, this is your problems. I thought he was just being dramatic. No, God says, look, this is your enemy. This is your problems. Watch him tremble. Watch him shake. Look at the intimidation. And surely it is terrifying to behold. But God says, but I want you to see where you are. Even though you feel like you're in that ocean, you're not in that ocean. You're in this river. Even though you see the ocean, the roaring ocean, that's not where you are. You are in this peaceful river. And even though you think that you're at the foot of trembling mountains, you are not at the foot of trembling mountains. You are at the foot of my throne and where I reside. And you think that you are warranted to be afraid. But that's because you think you're there. Where you really are, you're only warranted to be glad. You hear me? But you're not going to get there until God shows you. Until God shows you. Does anybody still believe that God gives dreams and visions? Do you believe that? How many times have I ever preached on God giving you a vision in 10 years? Never! Not on purpose, I just hadn't. But I am today because I feel the unction that I thought I nearly had to call a special service. I'm telling you, you will gather again and you will testify of what God showed you in days to come. Mark my word. Mark my word. Some of you that are looking at me will stand and declare what God has showed you as you tucked yourself in the refuge. My God. Let's bury it. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We bless you this morning. Move, God, right now. Move. Move, God, right now. Lord, I pray you would give your people the grace and the strength to run to you, God. That they would run to you, God. Lord, that they would start right now, God, throughout the remainder of this day, rolling into the next day, God, that they would run to you. Surround them, God, and strengthen them, Father. Lord, and I pray that you would give them the vision that is the hope of their glory, a vision, God, that affirms and confirms in them just how good you are. And just how much they can trust you. And just how much they can believe in you. And just how much they can worship instead of worry. Show them, God. Show us, Lord. Speak, God, right now. Just for a minute. We're about to leave. We're about to leave. I know you're going to go see your mamas. We're about to leave. Just for 1 minute. Holy Spirit, move. Holy Spirit, move. Move, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. Let me say this. Well, I'm leaving. Let me say, do you know what I can't get over about the City of Refuge? Is that the criminal could commit a crime and would still be protected. He would get a fair trial. They couldn't just hunt him down and deal out justice. Not in the City of Refuge. Do you know what that refuge says? It says, come to me. I don't care what you did wrong. Come to me. I don't care what crime you committed. We'll deal with that. Come to me. I don't care how bad your enemy is that you're running from. Because here's my thinking. My natural thinking is this right here. Look, you got a lot of enemies chasing after you. Don't come over here. You know? My God. My God. I don't care how many is chasing you. And I don't care what you did for them to be chasing you. I am a city of refuge. You come to me. Somebody needs to hear that. Some of you is afraid to run to God because you're afraid he don't want to see you run to him no more. Because you've made a mess of it. You did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And you carrying a whole lot of baggage with you. God says, you're welcome. You're welcome. Come. We're leaving. We're leaving. I just want to make sure you get this. I just hear the Lord saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. This is an invitation that is much more than an altar call. This is something you take with you when you walk out of here. It's a lifestyle. Run to him. Run to him. Believe on him. I'm closing right now. Believe. 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 In the name of Jesus, believe. You believe on him. You believe. You know, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have a relationship with him, you got to believe, right? You got to believe. That he is who he says he is. You believe. And that same initial belief in him is the same belief you got to put in him when every trouble comes. I'm going to stop. God bless you and I love you. Y'all run. Run to him, okay? Run to him. You're dismissed. Mothers, I love you.